We're going to read in the second book of Samuel, chapter 14. If you have a Bible and you're able to find the place, it's 2 Samuel 14 and verse 14. And these are the words of a woman who is described as a wise woman from a place called Tekoa. And this is what the wise woman from Tekoa said at verse 14 of 2 Samuel 14. "For we must needs die, and there is water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither doth God respect any person, yet doth he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him." She said, "We must needs die." We trust then that God will bless to us the reading of Holy Scripture. The subject tonight really should be relevant to us all. You know, I come from Scotland and you come from England, but irrespective of where a person comes from, the subject is relevant. I walked down the street today and down to the shopping area, and I noticed that there was a spa shop there, and there were pharmacies there, and I noticed too that there were one or two bookmakers there, and a barber professing to be possibly the best barber in the world, and I don't know whether that would be true or not, but at any rate, the shops are all there, but amidst them all, the funeral directors, they are represented as well. Because, my dear friends, something will happen to us all inevitably. We read it, "We must needs die." People say glibly, there are only two certain things in this world, and they speak about death and taxes, the only two things that are absolutely certain. Well, there is such a thing as tax of evasion, and there is such a thing as tax avoidance. And one is legal and the other is illegal. But I want to tell you this. As far as death is concerned, you cannot evade it. And you cannot avoid it. Death is something that will come to all. We must needs die. Now the other evening, as we looked at one of our other topics, we asked one or two questions. The why and the what and the where and so on. I want to apply that same principle to our subject tonight before we come to, is there life after death? We're going to think, first of all, about why there is death in the world. We must needs die. Why? And we'll discover an answer to that in the Bible. Secondly, we'll ask the question, we must needs die. How? People die in different ways. And we'll think about that just for a moment or two. And then we'll come to it, we must needs die when? And we'll just devote a moment or two to that question. And then we'll come to the main theme in our topic. We must needs die, what then? Is there an afterward to life? Is there a hereafter? So let's think about this first of all. We must needs die, why? Well, the Bible explains to us why, and it tells us that because Adam sinned away at the beginning of time, death came into the world. The Bible verse says this, "As by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. So death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Maybe you remember the circumstances. God had placed Adam and Eve in the delightful environment of the Garden of Eden. He'd given them liberty to eat the fruit of all the trees of the garden with one exception. There in the garden there was a tree which God called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God forbade them to eat the fruit of that tree. And God said, if you eat of that fruit in the day that you eat, you will surely die. And he warned them that disobedience would bring death. Well, you know the sad story. The devil, in the guise of a serpent, entered the garden, deceived Eve. She took the fruit, she gave to her husband. Oh, he wasn't deceived. The Bible speaks about Eve being deceived, but Adam wasn't deceived. The word that's used about Adam is, he was disobedient. He knew what God had said, and flagrantly, willfully, deliberately, he disobeyed God. And the death sentence fell. The moment he disobeyed God, mortality took over. Oh, he died spiritually that day. His relationship with God was severed because of his disobedience. But he began to die physically. And death came into the world because Adam sinned. Oh, you say, but surely God doesn't hold me responsible for Adam's transgression. No, I understand what you're telling me, but isn't it true that individually we have all sinned? And so the Bible puts it this way, as far as our individual guilt is concerned, the wages of sin is death. You know, in that passage where the wages of sin is death is quoted, sin is likened to a master. And you and I, it's slaves. Now, of course, like every other master, it pays wages. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And so we'll have to die someday, but because we've sinned. My dear friend, there was one exception to that. The Lord Jesus was in this world. He was spotless, he was sinless, he was pure. And so death had no claim upon him. He did not live in a mortal body because he was sinless. Oh, he lived in a real body. But it wasn't a mortal body because he was sinless. But you say he died. Yes, he died. You know, he died voluntarily. The Bible speaks about him giving his life. And the voluntary death of the Lord Jesus at the cross of Calvary has procured eternal life for those who will put their trust in him. The kernel of the Christian gospel is this. Christ died for our sins, was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So on that cross, his blood was shed, his life was given, and because voluntarily he gave his life for men and women, he offers you tonight pardon, salvation, the prospect of heaven at the end of life's journey. I tell you, my friend, it's a great privilege to be a gospel preacher, just to be able to tell people of a God who's loved them and of a Savior who has died for them. And that freely, tonight, by repentance and faith, you could become the recipient of eternal life. I want to ask you, is the Lord Jesus your personal Savior? So, we ask the question, we must needs die. Why? And the answer to that is, there's death in the world because there is sin in the world. And every one of us are mortal because every one of us are sinners in the sight of God. We come now to ask the question, we must needs die. How? Now, I'm not thinking about the disease that will take us away. People die in very, very different ways as far as that is concerned. And there are some people who contract illnesses that are long and lingering. And for many years, gradually, they're going down and they're debilitated and eventually, maybe after a long struggle with disease, death claims them. But then there are other people. And you know, just this morning, I received a text message telling me of a man who yesterday unexpectedly has just dropped down dead, heart attack. And there he was. He would have been going to the normal service yesterday, Sunday. But he died in Edinburgh Royal Infirmary. Suddenly. So as far as disease is concerned, people die in different ways. But that's not what we're concerned with tonight. We must needs die how? And the Bible speaks of two distinct ways in which people can die. The Lord Jesus spoke about people dying in their sins. By that he meant dying unforgiven, unsaved, not right with God. Dying in their sins. And then the Bible speaks about other people who died in faith. These all died in faith. Their trust in the living God, depending on Christ for salvation. And people either die in their sins or they die in faith. Tell me, my friend, and I don't want to be morbid, but I do want to be realistic. If you were to die tonight, would you die in your sins, unforgiven, to be lost for eternity, or would you die in faith, your trust in the one who died on the cross and who rose from the dead, and to join him there in the glory? We must needs die. How? On the day the Lord Jesus died, two men died on either side. And one of them, he reviled the Lord Jesus. And he spurned the Lord Jesus right to his dying breath. And he died in his sins. The other man, at the start of the day, he too had been very, very hostile to the Lord Jesus Christ. He too had reproached him. But at one point in the day, he saw in the Lord Jesus, the one who was the Saviour of sinners, and he turned to him and he said, "Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And the Lord Jesus turned to that man whom we call the dying thief and said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." He died in faith. I suppose that when the doctor came around that day and wrote out the death certificates, he would have put exactly the same on the death certificate of both men. Oh, they died as a consequence of the trauma of crucifixion. They'd broken their legs to hasten the end, and the heart could take the strain no longer. I don't know how the doctor would frame it, but he would put exactly the same on both death certificates. But they died so differently. The one had died in his sins, and the other had died in faith. And so I pose the question again, my dear friend. When it comes to the end of life's road, will you die in your sins and be lost? Or will you die in faith and be with Christ for the long eternity? We must needs die. But how? And now we come to this. We must needs die, but when? Oh, you say, preacher, you couldn't supply an answer to that question. You're right. You couldn't supply an answer to that question. There was a man in the Bible called Isaac, and he said this, "I don't know the day of my death." Neither do I. And neither do you. Not one of us can predict the day of our death. And that's why it's so crucial to be right with God and to have our sins forgiven, because none of us know when we're going to meet him. As I said earlier, it can be unexpected. There was a man in the Bible, we call him the rich farmer, and the Lord spoke about him. He was a prosperous man, and on one occasion he looked out at his harvest, and as he saw the waving grain, he realized he had a bumper harvest. And he thought to himself, "These old barns are never going to be able to accommodate this harvest. I know what I'll do. I'll pull down my barns and I'll build greater ones." And he began to dream and think about the future. And he said, "I'll say to my soul, 'Soul, you've got much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" Oh, he said, "In effect, this will be the last harvest. I'm not going to knock my pan out another year. Not at all. I'm going to take it easy." And he saw life stretching ahead of him, a life of ease and luxury. And he thought about his body, but not about his soul. And the Lord Jesus Christ ended that parable dramatically, suddenly. And he said, "But God said to him, 'Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee.'" And that night the grim reaper visited. And the man who had seen life stretching ahead of him, out into eternity he went, unprepared. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking it could happen like that to anybody else but me. And we push any thoughts about the possibility of sudden death away to the back of our minds. Ladies and gentlemen, it's time we brought them to the forefront of our thinking, because these are issues that are too crucial to make mistakes about. We need to be prepared. I know that the cartoonists have a field day with an old verse of the Bible from the book of Amos, and they depict men with banners, "Prepare to meet thy God," and they mock at the thing. I tell you, it's a sound piece of advice. Prepare to meet your God. Meet him you will. Meet him you must. My dear friend, tell me, are you prepared tonight? Are you in readiness to meet the Almighty? Ah, none of us know the day of our death, and so it's important to be ready. A number of years ago, I was preaching in the northeast of Scotland in a place called Fraserburgh. That night, I said to the people, I said, I suppose that your local paper is like our local paper, and when you run your eye down the obituary column, you'll see this word featuring fairly frequently. Suddenly. 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 Well, I thought I'd better check it out. And the next morning, I got the Aberdeen Press and Journal, the local paper for that area, and I ran my eye down the column. Suddenly, on the golf course. Suddenly, while on holiday. And it struck home to me. There were people pursuing the normal course of leisure and recreation, and death was the last thing in their minds. And then it came knocking unexpectedly, suddenly. I want to ask you, my dear friend, what about it as far as you're concerned? We must needs die when? And if it were to be suddenly, dramatically, unexpectedly, would we be in the many mansions with Christ for eternity, or would we be lost? And so that brings us to a fundamental question. We must needs die. What then? Now, I drew attention to the fact that the pamphlet says special meeting to present the truth of the Bible. So we're not entering the realms of speculation, and we're not saying we believe in life after death because of any paranormal experiences that we've had or anything like that. There are people who will tell you, oh, we believe in life beyond the grave because we've been in touch with the spirits of the departed. Now, don't you believe that for a moment? And they will delude people into thinking that they'll make contact with their loved ones on the other side. Now, please, we are not depending on any paranormal experiences to fix our mind on this doctrine of life after death. No, we're just trying to present what the Bible teaches about it. So, what then, after death, as far as the Bible is concerned? Well, as I said, the Word of God teaches that people die in two different ways. They either die in faith, or they die in their sins. So we're going to think, first of all, of what the Bible teaches about life after death for people who've died in faith. That is, people who've come to the point in life of realizing I'm a sinner, God says it in his word, I accept his verdict, and I'm willing to repent of my sin and believe on him who died for my sins on the cross and who rose from the dead, and they commit to Christ. They put their trust in him. And they die in faith eventually. What about them? Well, obviously, their body will be placed in the grave, and it will go to corruption. The body will die. But what of the real person, the soul, the spirit of that individual? Well, the Bible teaches that at the very moment of death, their spirit flies free to be with Christ. That's how Paul put it in the Bible. When he anticipated his own martyrdom, he says, I'm ready to depart to be with Christ. And he added, which is very far better. Far better than even the best that this life can afford. Oh, my dear friends, to be with Christ is wonderful, because the Bible speaks of heaven as a place where there is no pain, and no tears, no sorrow, and no death, and no sin. What a place. And no night. Well, you say, what does that mean? Well, some of you experience pain. I'm sure you've discovered that in the night time, the pain seems to intensify. And some of you are lonely. And you discover that in the night time, your loneliness seems to increase. And some of you may have fears And you discover that in the night time, these fears seem to be multiplied. But the Bible says, no night there. What a place it will be. I remember reading the story about an American gentleman who was visiting a place in the Far East where things were poor. And he was speaking to an old Oriental gentleman, and he was trying to describe America to the man. You know, the skyscrapers, everything big, the cars, you want to see the cars. And the old man wasn't one bit impressed. But then he began to say to him, you know, we don't have all this squalor that you have here, and there's no shortage of food, and don't have the vermin or the reptiles that you have here. And the old man's eyes began to light up, you know, and he was beginning to relate to what the American was telling him. You see, in describing America in negatives, the old man could understand. Now, in a sense, that's how the Bible describes heaven. If it was to describe in a positive way the glories of heaven, maybe our finite mind just couldn't take it in, but it describes heaven in negatives. No night, no sin, no pain, no death. And that's all wonderful. But the best thing about it is, says Paul, it's where Christ is. And I'm going to depart to be with Christ, which is very far better. He put it this way, I'll be absent from the body, but at home with the Lord. Now, there's something about home, isn't there? I travel a lot, and most of the places, in fact, virtually everywhere I go, people are very, very kind to me. I have no complaints about the way I get looked after when I move around preaching. People are very kind. And they try to make me as comfortable and as happy as I possibly can be. But you know, when it comes to a Thursday night or whatever night it is, it's always nice to point the nose of the car either northward or southward or whatever direction I'm going in, to get to a little spot in the heart of Perthshire where there's a very inauspicious little home. But it's home, you see. There's something special about home. I knew an old man from Glasgow. He was a gentleman, really. He'd spent all of his life as a grocer in Glasgow. Maybe some of the young people here would hardly know what a grocer is nowadays, but he was a grocer. And he was kind of slightly odd in that long after everybody else had abandoned wearing black jackets and striped trousers and spats and all these kind of things, he was still out in the full regalia as far as that was concerned. But he was a gentleman. And when we were boys, you know, he retired to our town. And in the prayer meeting, whenever any of the Christians had been taken to heaven, he would always give thanks to God that they had gone home. And as boys, we always waited for it because he always said it. And what could be sweeter than home, sweet home? So as far as the believer in the Lord Jesus is concerned, whenever they die, they are at home with the Lord, the Bible says. When Stephen was being martyred, as the stones came hurtling towards his body to beat the life out of him, there came the point in the story when his pulse weakened and the lights went out. And just before it happened, he lifted his eyes heavenward and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And the Bible says when it said these words, he fell asleep. He died, in other words. But what about his spirit? The Lord Jesus had received his spirit. He was in heaven. So the Bible teaches us that as far as the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned, people who've been saved, the very moment they die, they go to be with him pending the day of resurrection. Now, perhaps on Wednesday evening we'll speak about this. When the Lord Jesus comes, their bodies will be raised from the grave. by the power of God, their bodies will be resurrected and reunited with soul and spirit, and the whole being will be escorted into the Father's house to be there forever and ever and ever. Well, that's interesting, you say. Important to be saved then, wouldn't it? Are you going to be in heaven when you die? With Christ? In the Father's house? At home? It's those who believed and those who die in faith will be at home with the Lord. But not everybody dies in faith. And the Lord Jesus, as I said, spoke about those who die in their sins. Now what happens to them? Well, again, the body will be placed in the grave, although some people leave instructions that they want their remains to be cremated. Now, I know what I'm going to say is not true in every case, but I have a feeling that in some cases, people leave these instructions thinking that they can outmaneuver God. They think that if their body is burned up suddenly, well, there's no chance of them meeting God. My friends, whether it be burning or burial, makes no difference to God as far as his power and resurrection is concerned. Well, so then the body will be disposed of, but what of the soul, of the unbeliever? With Christ? No. At home with the Lord? No. Let me tell you how the Lord Jesus described their condition. In hell, he said, and he added, in torment. And it's a story he told, a real life story, not a parable, a story he told in Luke chapter 16 about a rich man who died and was buried, the Bible says. Oh, there's another poor man in the story. He died. Doesn't say anything about his burial. Likely they just buried him in a pauper's grave. But as far as the rich man was concerned, oh, if it had been modern days, all the big limousines would have been lined up, heading for the cemetery. And the padre would have been there reading from his book. And he would have been reading about our dear departed brother, gone to be with Christ, in sure and certain hope of the resurrection of the dead. But the man wasn't with Christ at all. He died in his sins. And the Lord Jesus said he was in hell, Hades, and he was in torment. Hades is a place of conscious tormenting, a place of haunting memory. For that man was able to remember the old homestead where he'd been reared, his father's house. And he remembered the family, the five brothers that he had. And he remembered that they'd been told that they would need to repent, and he paid no heed. And he died in his sins. And he was in hell, and he was in torment. That state of affairs for that man will obtain until the day of resurrection. Oh yes, there will be the resurrection unto judgment, the Bible tells us. Maybe again we'll have to touch that on Thursday evening as we explore the theme, is there a judgment day? But yes, there will be a judgment day, and the Bible speaks about a resurrection unto judgment. So, on the judgment day, the souls of unbelievers will be brought from Hades, and their bodies will be raised by the power of God and reunited with the soul, and the whole being will stand at the judgment throne. It's the resurrection of the unjust, Paul said, the resurrection of people who've never been saved, and from the judgment throne they will be assigned to the lake of fire. You might ask, what is the difference between Hades and the lake of fire? Hades is the temporary place of imprisonment of the souls of unbelievers pending the day of resurrection. The lake of fire is the final, permanent, eternal place of imprisonment of the whole being, spirit, soul, and body. And in a very sober way, the Bible says of that situation, tormented day and night, forever and ever. It is very, very sobering. Some people say, I believe in God, but I don't believe in life after death. Some people say, I believe in heaven, but I don't believe in hell or the lake of fire. Tell me, friend, where did you read about heaven? Well, you say in the Bible. It's the same Bible that speaks about hell and the lake of fire. And we cannot pick and choose which parts we want to accept and believe. Is there life after death? The Bible answers in the affirmative, yes. And it all hinges on your attitude to the Lord Jesus. Now, where you'll be, heaven or hell? With Christ, or to hear him say, depart from me, I never knew you. Where you'll be 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now, 1,000,000 years from now, where you will be forever hinges on your attitude to the Lord Jesus. If tonight you were willing to take your place as a guilty sinner and be willing to repent and accept if he died on the cross for sinners, then he died for me. And if you were to call on him for salvation, Lord, save me. The Bible promises, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, and all would be well for the long eternity. But hearer, should you keep the Lord Jesus at arm's length and say, in effect, I'll run the risk. I'll take my chances. Maybe there's no God. Maybe the Bible's not true. Maybe it's all just a big religious hoax. Possibly when I'm dead, I'm dead. I'll run the risk. I'll take my chances. What a rude awakening at the end of life's journey to discover that there is a God in heaven and that there is an afterward to life and that you lived out your life totally unprepared to meet God. Oh, I beg of you earnestly tonight, my friend, have a care for your soul. Realize that you must make preparation for the great eternity. At the longest you'll be here, 70, 80, 90, 100 years at the longest. It's a drop in the bucket in comparison to eternity. On a tombstone, these words were etched. Passerby, stop and think. I'm in eternity. You're on the brink. And every one of us are just right there, on the brink. But when it comes to the end, will it be heaven or will it be hell? Remember, it's your attitude to the Lord Jesus that determines where you will be forever and ever and ever. Let us pray and ask God's blessing.